For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Yisro, Ten Commandments, named after, well, the title is called Yisro. Yisro, of course, is one of the famous converts, right? Interesting. Yisro has many names. Yisro, again, the famous convert, one of the famous converts. They had like seven different names. Rashi mentions them. One of his names, they say, was Yeser. His original name was Yeser, Yud Tov Reish. And he became a convert, which means he took on an extra 606 mitzvahs, right? So his name became Yisro, right? Because, right, Yisro, he took on, well, how does that work? Somehow it's supposed to equal 613. 616. Doesn't work. What a great word, how'd it work? Well, he took on an extra 606 mitzvahs. So how does, I don't know how to get this. I'll have to look it up again. I don't know. It works with Rus. Rus, they also mentioned this with Rus. You know, she's another famous convert we had, right? And Rus, who is... Rus is 606. She took on 606. Yisrael has the same letters almost as Rus. You know, very except for the Yud there. So somehow in that name symbolizes that he took on an extra 606 mitzvahs. Your job... If you choose to accept it, is to find out how and where it's hidden in his word, in his name, because I can't figure it out. Okay, but anyway, Yisro heard, it says, the Kohen of Midian, the priest of Midian, he heard about everything that happened, and Rashi says specifically, what did he hear? He heard Kriyas Yamsuf u'Milchemes Amalek. He heard about the splitting of the sea and Amalek. Interesting, Rashi mentions that. Everybody comments on this verse. What does it mean, Yisro heard? You know, already the whole world heard. If you remember last week's portion, Az Yashir, it said the nations trembled, right? You remember all this? And Moab and Ammon, all the nations trembled and they heard about it. So what's the big deal that Yisro heard? The answer is, Yisro heard and did something about it. He did something about it. The other people heard. Ooh, it's prophetic, it's unbelievable, but they didn't do anything. They didn't become Jews, and they didn't become just good Noahites. Right? They went back to their Avodah Zarah. Now, Rashi tells us specifically what it was that Yisro heard that made him convert. He heard about Kriyas Yamsuf and the Battle of Amalek. What does that mean? Why those two things of everything else? In other words, these two things, like, connect. Despite a Kriyas Yamsuf, right, despite a tremendous miracle like the splitting of the sea, right, and still there can be a nation that attacks Israel, Amalek, after hearing about the splitting of the sea, Yisrael realized it's not enough just to hear and do nothing about it. You better act upon it, because Amalek heard too. Didn't change him. So these two things together, that he was a man who was in search of the truth. We're going to see he makes a statement here. He says, now I know that God, you know, he's the one. From all the deities of the world, the false deities of the world, God is the only true deity. He makes this statement because, and they learn from there, is that he worshiped every ideology, right, and idolatry in the world. Right, he's an amazing person, a man in search of truth. And he came to Judaism and it was like a tremendous light in the darkness. And we'll see maybe later that there was a whole difference of opinion. He felt that is the way to come to Judaism. And he wanted Moshe to raise his first son, his grandson, because you know Moshe married his daughter, right? Tzipporah. Who, they say, by the way, Tzipporah was like on the level of the matriarchs. Tremendously righteous person. But he wanted Moshe to let him raise the first son to idol worshiping. Amazing statement. How do you understand that? No? You understand it because he said
That's where I came to the truth. So it was, and that's very beloved to me.
Now I want everybody to come to the truth like I did. In other words, by seeing all the falsehood of the world, he didn't want them to worship idols. He didn't want to raise his grandson to idolatry. But he wanted them to come to Judaism only after seeing all the falsehood and vanities, right? It's like you become an actor, and you know, you're brought up in Texas, and you played sports, and then you become a Baal Tshuva, right? You know, you've experienced all the vanities in the world, right? And then, you know, it's like a tremendous truth. So that is very good for a ger, for a convert. That's what we want a convert to do. We do not want a convert to say Nasa v'nishma. But for a Jew, born and bred as a Jew, we don't want, that's not the method. The message is that intrinsically, he doesn't have to do that because intrinsically, he is Zera of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You know, he has that in him, the pencil of Eliyah. He doesn't need to do that, and it's dangerous to expose yourself to false ideologies because it may take years and years to come back. So anyway, that's a difference of opinion that comes up later. But right now, Yisro comes, he becomes a convert. Next thing we learn in the Parsha, we mentioned that statement. It's in chapter 18, verse 11. Atayah dati ki gadol Hashem mikol Elohim. God is the one, right? Bikibat avasha zadu aleim. Interesting. You know what impressed Yisroel? Zadu aleim. He says the thing that they cooked in, they were cooked. In other words, what impressed Yisroel is this concept, and this is one of the times that we see it that more spelled out for us, the concept of mida keneged mida, measure for measure. You know, he saw clearly, because he was, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you this, Yisro saw this clearly because he was one of the three counselors of Paro, right? Eov, Job, right? Job, whatever. And Yisro and Bilam were the three counselors of Paro, right? And Yisro didn't want nothing to do with this, and he left. No, he ran away. So he saw everything that they wanted to do, the Jews, happen to them. They wanted to throw the first male children in the river. So all the Egyptians were drowned in the river, right? And the first of the death of the firstborn. So that impressed him so much. That's what caused him, one of the reasons it caused him to convert. Mida keneged mida. Now, we have to understand, why is that measure for measure method of the way God punishes so impressive to make a person convert? Part of Hester punning of this hidden faith of being in exile is we don't see that clearly. We cannot put it together. We're still supposed to search for it, but it's very hard to put it. You know, if something happens to you, you're supposed to think, this guy insulted me, must mean I insulted someone else or whatever it is. It's very difficult. You're right. It's very difficult. That's part of being in exile. But when we have the base of Migdash, we're on a lofty level, and still to some extent today, it shows a tremendous hashkacha praktis, God's personal supervision. It's not somebody punishing you to see you suffer. It's a God, a loving God, a loving Father who wants to see His children return to Him. So He's giving you a hint. You have a certain illness, a spiritual, you know, problem here. So I'm going to give you a punishment, measure for measure. So that will be a clue to rectify it. Now, when we said earlier today in the class on Megillah Esther, right, that the exile always is measure for measure fitting for our sins. In other words, the nation under whose exile we're in, right? Like we're now in Edom, or whether it was Babylonia, or Persia, or the Pamachanica. Why we were under those particular rulers, right? Because that government and that nation manifested those moral ills that we were guilty of. And by being immersed in that nation, that's supposed to be a measure for measure to teach us what our problem is. Okay? The exile, in other words, the nation that we're put in exile is a direct measure for measure for our sins. Okay? So in everyday life, we are, you're right, it's hard to see, it's very hard to see it. But sometimes it's more clear, other times it's not. Certainly when we have the base of Migdash on this type of level, people could see immediately the measure for measure. Taras, that spiritual disease for Lashon Hara, right, that Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam had. All three of them had it, you know, from this family. So, gosh, you get struck with Taras, you know, it's not so terrible. But you see, only the greatest got struck with it. as measure for measure, and then they go into detail when we get to that parsha, Metzora. We'll talk, God willing, about the measure for measure aspect. But this is a very important thing. Again, the main thing why Yisrael converted, because of this measure for measure, because it shows divine supervision in the world, right? Exact retribution for the crime, you know, right? The punishment fits the crime. So it's not haphazard. It shows God is running the affairs of the world and involved in the affairs of man, right? It would be something like, if you you did an act of tzedakah, you know, let's say $400, it's such a story, and then you know, I think the guy needed to marry off his daughter, and he went to some place, whatever it was, the exact amount in a business transaction profit, right? $400. If it was $500 more, it wouldn't be that obvious, the mita keneged mita, right? Because it was exactly $400, what this person was willing to give for tzedakah, right? It came clear to him that he was being rewarded measure for measure. You understand? Okay. Moving on in the Parsha. An interesting verse. I just want to, as we're going through the Parsha, this overview, then we'll go back more highlights. But chapter 18, verse 20, it says, you should be careful. It is hard to understand. As a chukim, as a Torah, a Torah. It says plural, two Torahs. And this is referring, one of the hints in the Torah, to the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaal Peh, the written Torah and the oral Torah. That Torah is written in plural. Okay? And interesting, if you look at the rest of the verse, for Dat Rumem Esa Derech Yelchuba, it will show you the way that you should go by. In other words, Torah is a guidebook how to live. And in fact, the very word Torah, its root word is Hora'ah, which means to teach, to guide. Okay? And there it is spelled out. That, it's, you know, we came with an instruction booklet. It's called the Torah. Okay, we just weren't cast down to earth and, you know, we're on our own, okay? So that's an important verse. Move on in the Parsha. We have an interesting situation that really a lot of the court system today enacted based on our Parsha this week and next week. From here, the Parsha, Yisrael's suggestion of making judges of 50s and 100s and 1000s, right? So from that, the secular law has derived the court system where you have Supreme Court, like your district courts, right? Except one difference, interesting, that the secular world still does, because of interest. Yisrael says, very interesting, look at chapter 18, verse 22. Yisrael says, any big item they'll bring to you, you know, a big monetary item, $1,000, you know, dollars or more, that's you should judge. And the small items, you know, the $20, you know, things, fender benders, whatever, let that go to the local judges, the judges of 50s. So, but it's interesting when it's repeated, and Moshe enacts the plan, he doesn't say these words, gadol, katan, big and small. What does he say? Verse 26, and you should judge the people, akasha yavino Moshe, the tough cases they brought to Moshe, and the easier cases they judge. In other words, we have a rule, din pruta kadin mea, right? Whether it's $0.01 involved or $100 involved, justice has to be served. We don't base the Supreme Court thing, you know, the judicial system or the hierarchy of courts based on monetary value, rather on the difficulty of the case. That's a very big distinction. So the court system today is based like Yisrael. You know, like he said, it should be on the monetary system. But the Jewish court is not. The hard cases, it's irrelevant what the monetary value is, says Moshe, the hard cases they'll bring to me. And the one that's easier that they can do without my advice, no matter what the monetary value is. Okay, we'll see next week the ideas of double jeopardy and these type of things, all from next week's Torah portion. That's a standard of the judicial system today, two witnesses, so forth and so on. Very interesting. Interesting line, a very important pasuk, chapter 19, verse 5, right? You should listen to my voice, keep my covenant, vayisem li segula mikol ha'omim, you should be my special treasure from all the nations, Ki li kol ha'aretz. The whole earth is mine, okay? And Rashi says, what is segula oitzer chaviv, a beloved treasure, right? So that's fine, you got to be proud of this. Next verse, also one of our badges of honor, v'atem tiyuli mamleches koyanim v'goy kodesh. You should be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now remember this, because the truth is, with the building of the tabernacle, that was really, we'll have to discuss this, after the sin of the golden calf, where we showed ourselves to need more of a physical conduit to focus our spirituality, right? So therefore, instead of being a whole nation of priests, Mamleches Kohanim, only a select, the Kohanim from Levi, were chosen. And instead of the whole world being a place that you can worship God wherever you wanted, a specific location was needed. Because we showed ourselves to be more physical with the golden calf, even though we'll see that it was a very sophisticated sin. But the bottom line is, they needed to focus on something. So Sephorno brings out from this verse that originally, you should know, we were all meant to be a Mamleches Kohanim, and not just the Kohanim. Okay, we'll talk about that, God willing, more when we get to the parsha, I believe, of Truma. Right? There's a whole debate that the commandment to build a tabernacle, but Sephorno, Rambam, Ibn Ezra, they're all different opinions. Was it before the sin of the golden calf or after? And it seems like they're both right. There was a commandment to build the Mishkan before the golden calf, but it was to be a purely spiritual building. And after the sin of the golden calf, then it changed its format to be a more physical building. Okay? So, it is interesting. We'll see a lot of things here. As also the, before the golden calf, the Bechor, the firstborn male in every family, was the Kohen, really. Okay?
Oh, okay.
So that's also a different issue. But I want you to notice an interesting thing here. We're still going through the Parsha. Chapter 19, verse 12, it says, you shall, actually what you were saying, you should boundary the people, right? And they shouldn't go up to the mountain, because whoever touches the mountain will die. Right? Chapter 19, verse 12. Now, if you look at verse 21, God says to Moshe, go down and tell the people, right, to boundary themselves so none will fall. And Moshe says back to Hashem, you know, verse 23, they can't go up. Why? Because you already said, I tell you, hey, they saw Banu Lemoy. You already warned us, you know, to boundary ourselves from the mountain. You know, you already said that. So Hashem tells Moshe, V'yomalav Hashem, Lech Red, go down, right, and tell them again. So it's an amazing thing. You see, again, the level of Moshe compared to the rest of the people. Moshe Rabbeinu was at a level that when you told him something, it was like an iron curtain. Hashem said, no, you can't go up. To most of that meant it's physically impossible to go up to the mountain. I mean, you just said it, so that it's impossible. That means the physical body is not capable of going up to the mountain. So that's what Moshe was saying. You know, I told you a story about the Kutzker Rebbe in his house, like an open house, right? And people coming in and out constantly, and the Rebbe was going nuts. And then the benchlich, the candelabras for Shabbos were missing. So he says, no wonder, people going in and out of it, they were stolen. So the Rebbe heard it from the back room, and he goes, how can it be stolen? It says in the Torah, don't steal. In other words, by him, it says don't steal, it's physically impossible to steal. By Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, you can't go up, that's it, you can't go up. So Hashem had to explain to Moshe, you got to understand, not everybody's on your level. Listen again, now look at it. Verse 23, V'yomer Moshe Hashem, Lo yuchal ha'am. They cannot. Lo yuchal means it's impossible. They cannot go up. Why? Because Atai, hey, they said bottom lemor. You said, you know, bound yourself. And Hashem says back to him, Lech red, go down. Go down from your level. You get down to their level. To them, you got to tell them again. This is very interesting. Okay. From this verse, chapter 19, verse 17, that they, the last three words says they like stood betachti sahar, literally means under the mountain, right? It literally means under the mountain. Of course, it's translated at the foot of the mountain. And from here, they have the famous medrash that Hashem took the mountain and held them over their head like a like a barrel and said, do you accept the Torah? Good and well. Right, Yehuda? And if not, this will be where you're buried. And so we'll keep that in mind because we have to analyze that because we know this is a people that said, Na'aseh v'nishma. So what does it mean that they were forced to accept it? One beautiful contrast on that was that on our own volition that we went under the mountain, we wanted to be forced to accept the Torah. That's what a tremendous love we had. But there's so many other insights in that. We'll have to get to that. Okay, the truth is, it's ironic, Na'aseh v'nishma, the famous anthem of the Jewish people who will blindly obey, is not in this week's parsha. It's in next week's parsha. Okay. Then we have the actual Ten Commandments, of course, right? We stand and show the actual Ten Commandments. And the first one opens up, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I think we mentioned this, I'm the Lord your God. And we would have thought it would have said, I'm the Lord your God that created the heaven and the earth. Right? And it doesn't. It says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hoseicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that took you out of the land of Egypt. Right? So we mentioned that this was important because, right, that this is even a higher level than God created the heaven and the earth, because it shows that not only did God create the world, but he's involved in the affairs of man. He doesn't sit and let things run by. Hashgacha pratis. Very important by us. That God is constantly involved in affairs. He's in the everyday life. Right? He just didn't create the world and let everything do, everybody do what they want. Okay? But another very important thing here is, you know, when Charlton Heston kept saying, let my people go, right? That's a 100% true quote for Charlton Heston, but not for Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu never said that. He kept saying, let my people go that they may serve me. That's what he was told. And there's a world of difference in there. A world of difference. Because one means, just let them be free. Physical freedom with no rudder in the water where to go is dangerous. Sometimes it's better off they stay a slave. If they're just going to roam wild with that freedom, right? But the whole purpose, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may get the Torah, right? That they have a purpose, right? It's a whole world of difference. This is a culmination of this. This is 49 days later. This is the counting of the Omer. This is the linkage between Pesach, physical freedom, and Shavuos. That's what this Torah portion is. Shavuos. Spiritual freedom, accepting the Torah, the climax, the whole purpose of Yitzhak Mitzrayim coming out of Egypt is for this, of getting the Torah. Therefore, the first of the Ten Commandments, very logical that it should say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hoseicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. And now here's the culmination. We mentioned in the Talmud, Shavuos is not called Shavuos. It's called Atzeres. It's fascinating. Atzeres, like Shmini Atzeres. It is, right, the eighth day is like the eighth day of Pesach. It says, I think Rambam mentioned originally these were all Chol HaMoed, the days in between. These 49 days were like a Chol HaMoed. Very interesting. Okay, that's important. The first of these two commandments, look very carefully, they're in first person. They're said in first person. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. Then it switches into third person. Then it switches into third person, right? So we have a lot of talk about this. Number one, all the Ten Commandments things were uttered in one utterance, and then they were repeated, right? But it says, after the first of the Ten Commandments that God repeated, that it was too much for us. The revelation was so great that we died. We momish died, and sprinkled on us was the future dew, D-E-W, of the resurrection of the dead. Right? And we were resurrected, and God spoke the second of the Ten Commandments. Too great. A revelation. Again we died. Again a resurrection happened, and we said, stop. Stop, stop. It's too much. Moshe, you go and get the rest. Because it's too much for us to hear. I want you to remember this. It was too much to have direct contact with God. Moshe, we need an intermediary. You go. Keep this in mind. Because when they think Moshe's dead, the golden calf was a replacement of Moshe Rabbeinu, not of God. Okay, so we're getting a glimpse, little glimpses over the last couple of weeks of what the sin of the golden calf was. Okay, so here it is. The first two commandments, too much. Moshe tells the rest, and that's why we have the famous statement, right? Moshe, Moshe Kibel Torah Mesinai, right? Excuse me, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe and Zaisa Bracha, Torah Moshe, our Rebbe taught us Torah. The numerical value of Torah is 611. 611 mitzvahs, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. He gave us 611 mitzvahs. But the first two, Hashem himself gave it to us. Right? This is from the Gemara in Makos. Right? Okay, so that's what that means. Okay. God, we'd like to explore all the Ten Commandments. We'll try to do that as much as possible. I do want to mention, in case I forget to, the third of the Ten Commandments, Lo Tisai Hashem Hashem Elokecha L'shad. You should not say God's name in vain in any language. A person cannot go around and stub his toe and say, oh my God, or any frivolous saying like that. That is taking God's name in vain. It does not matter. It's worse if it's in Hebrew. But in any language, this is something that kids get tripped up on all the time. And they do not do it. They don't realize they're saying it. You correct people, they don't realize they said it. Oh, did I say that? It's a real bad habit. And I'm not recommending people. Obviously, we don't believe in cursing and anything. But, you know, those terrible four-letter words are better said than saying God's name in vain. I don't recommend either one. But saying God's name in vain, you've got to be very careful. That's one. The last one also is one we get tripped up on. Lo tachma, not to covet. Interesting. The Torah is so concerned not just about your belief in one God, not just that physically you shouldn't harm your neighbor, don't kill, don't murder. So not only in speech and in action, but even in thought process, you shouldn't covet what your neighbor has. Okay? It's not enough to be a good Jew at heart and not and physically, you know, take advantage of somebody, or the other way around. Right? Physically not harm them, but have evil thoughts about them or covet, and so forth and so on. So the whole gamut is covered by the Torah. Okay. Chapter 20, verse 15, the people saw the sounds. Interesting. Ro'im es ha'koilos. What an interesting phrase. When's the last time you saw sounds?
Sound waves.
You know, interesting, if you think about the two senses of re'ia and shmia, sight and sound, right? Sound is a more spiritual sense. Seeing is believing. What you see is what you get. That's more physical. You can see it, right? You can point to it. But sound, you know, I don't see your sound waves, you know, right? Interesting. We encamped at Mount Sinai. It says by Yichana'am, we encamped singular, tremendous unity, Ki'ishachad, the Levachad, like one nation with one man, like one man with one heart. Tremendous unity. But I tell you, that unity seemed to extend even to the senses. Not only were we like one man as a nation, but even the senses, the ears, the eyes, they interreacted into the other senses. The ultimate unity. But more than that, as we said, hearing is a more spiritual sense, right? And seeing is a more physical sense. When we got to Mount Sinai, we had raised ourselves up from the 49th level of impurity to the 49th level of purity, where we started realizing spirituality is the reality. And the physical is a muscle, it's a parable. The physical isn't real. You know why? You know, for example, I'll give you an example. The ten, you know why you have 10 fingers? It's a fascinating insight. One of the commandments, 10 fingers. Well, that's parallel to the 10 commandments. That's why they're on two stones, two hands. The physical body is supposed to show you what's going on in the higher realm, in the bigger realm. Everything that happens in the physical world is just hinting to you what's going on in the real world. Right? We came to such a realization of that. Right? That Ro'im es ha'koilos, we saw the sounds. We saw the sounds. The spiritual became so real, we saw it like it was physical. We could see it. The spiritual was so real to us, we could see it. and the opposite. And we heard what was normally seen. The physical became so distant from, we couldn't relate to the physical. We had reached such a high level of spirituality, the physical seemed, we couldn't see it anymore. We just could hear it. It was something very, we couldn't relate to it. We couldn't point to it. That's a complete opposite, right, of what we are. That's the level they got on. Who's that? It's you. Okay. We're going to backtrack a little bit. Going back to Yisro, he was very impressed. Chapter 18, verse 9, that we were saved from Egypt, because he said, you know, Ad Asham, until now, it was impossible for anybody to escape Egypt. And here, right, 600,000, right, actually, you know, with the women and children and everything, it was close to 3 million people escaped Egypt. That impressed him tremendously. You know, we mentioned no one escaped Egypt. That doesn't mean, it means they got a great border patrol, but it also means propaganda-wise, no one escaped Egypt. They thought, why would you want to leave Egypt? Why would you want to leave Mother Russia? Why, you know, these people got, you know, these places, Germany, how could you leave, you know? How could you leave? The propaganda that this was the best place to leave, that even they could go, they didn't want to go. Okay, that's part of the ghost mentality, and that's why it's called Yitziat Mitzrayim, and not Yitziat Mitzrayim. Going out from Egypt? No, Yitziat Mitzrayim, taking the Egypt out of us. And that's why we needed 40 years in the desert. A Yitzias Mitzrayim, take the Egypt out of us. We got out of Egypt, right? Right, but we've got to get to now take the Egypt out of the Jew. Okay. Verse 1. Es korad v'ima elon lemor. All these things Hashem said in one shot. Very significant. The Ten Commandments are the headings for all the 613 mitzvahs. Rav Sadia Gaon goes into detail. Each one is the heading. And even more of a breakdown, the first two, Anoch Yashem Lokech, I'm the Lord your God, is the heading, and inclusive in it are all positive commandments. Right? The positive commandment, believe in the Lord your God. Right? So it makes sense. Any mitzvah you do, you are affirming that statement that He is the Lord your God. Right? The second commandment, don't have any, you know, strange gods, whatever, you know. So that is the heading and inclusive of all negative commandments. Right, which makes sense also, because anytime a person sins, Halila, he is, that's worshiping idols. He is saying, no, basically, I'm serving myself. I'm doing what I want to do. Right? So that is why those two mitzvahs had to be heard from God Himself. You understand? That entered the soul, the essence, the root of every Jew. And that's, maybe we call that the Pinta Legit, whatever it is, no matter how far a Jew gets lost, embedded in him is the belief in God and not to believe in any other. And that's why we had to hear those two from Hashem Himself, and as we know, all the Neshamas were at Mount Sinai. So everybody heard that. Okay? The other thing, the fact that everything was said in one shot, is to tell you that all the Torah, this is the Maharal speaking, all the Torah is like one Zach, meaning anybody who says that I believe in the whole Torah except for this one letter or this one mitzvah, he's an apikoros. He's a heretic. Everything makes sense except, you know, shotness, you know, or whatever it is, or the mechitza, whatever it is, right? All right? He's an apikoros. And this symbolizes, I said, all the mitzvahs in one shot. Right, that's why I sometimes slip up and I say, you know, this is a really exciting parsha. This is a particularly important parsha. This is the highlight of the parsha. I hope I catch myself, because you can never say that. There's no such thing as a highlight of the parsha. You know, Ten Commandments is very popular, but the truth is, every word of the Torah is equally as holy as any other word. Okay, that's very important.
Right.
I was hoping you would ask that question. Thank you.
Yeah.
There was a famous, I don't know if this will answer the whole thing, but there was a famous convert, I think his name was Polotsky, I never get his name right. He's known as the Ger Tzedek, the righteous convert. He lived during the time of the Vilna Gaon. In fact, the Vilna Gaon has to be buried next to him. He was in the hierarchy of the church, he was a nobleman, and he saw the truth of Judaism. And the church, it was a big embarrassment to them, and they tried to bribe him, and then they threatened him, and they put him in jail and they were going to burn him at the stake. Yes.
Oh, what? Yeah,
yes, yes. So the Vilna-Gaon came to visit him in jail, and he says, you know, I'll pick Kabbalah. I can render you invisible and get you out of here. And he says, no way. He says, according to the laws of nature, you know, I got to do anything to save my life. But I'm not obligated to use outside of those laws, Kabbalah, to save my life. I know the greatest thing a person can do is die Kiddush Hashem. So I'm not giving that up. So it was a fascinating individual. Many conversations with him. So he's told, you know, one of the, I'll say just two of them. One conversation, the guards said, you know, when you get up there to heaven, are you going to take vengeance on us? So he said to them, let me tell you a story. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to build blocks or toy soldiers, you know, and I would spend like an hour building these blocks. And once another boy, you know, came, knocked them down. I was furious, you know. Now, if you would ask me 20 years later, when we're both young men, am I going to take vengeance on him? I said, of course not. You know, now it's, you know, toy blocks, who cares? At the time, I was furious. It's the same thing. Right now, you know, you're kind of annoying me. But when I get to that world, there's a toy blocks down here. I don't even care about taking vengeance on you guys. I won't, you know, I'll be in a whole different world. That's one of the stories. Another story, he said, you know, they asked him why he can, I got to tell you this, let's go tell you another story. They said, why did you convert and everything, you know, he said once, you know, the joy of Shabbos, he mentioned in particular, lighting the candles. He says, if you could experience, it's worth more, outweighs all the pleasures of this world. He went in detailed description about the sanctity of the Shabbos and the spiritual bliss that you can't give me anything in the world. All your bribes mean nothing to me. He says, you know, when a Kodesh Baruch Hu went to all the nations of the world, you know the famous Medrash on this Parsha. He went to all the nations of the world and he says, we accept the Torah, right? And for various reasons, he said, no. He says, don't you think there were certain individuals in those nations that wanted to accept the Torah? But they couldn't. Their king vetoed them. And he goes, I was one of those people. What happened? Those neshamas come back. And they become converts. Those neshamas at Mount Sinai that wanted to become Jews and were denied the opportunity, they come back in another form, another lifetime, and they're given the opportunity. Very interesting. So he was the Ger Tzedek, and Vilna Gaon asked to be buried next to him. Amazing, amazing person. Okay, the Gemara in Bracha says, you know why we read Shema every day? Don't you want to know why? It's because the Ten Commandments are in them. In the Shema is hinted the Ten Commandments. For example, I am the Lord your God. That is parallel to Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad, God is one, right? And Hashem Elokeinu, God is Lord our God, that's equivalent to don't have any other gods, and it goes throughout the whole thing there, the Shema, the first paragraph there, I believe, and it shows how the Ten Commandments are in there, and that's one of the reasons, says the Gemara in Brachas and Yerushalmi, why we read the Shema every day, because the Ten Commandments are in there. Shabbos in this Ten Commandments, I better explain that. We have the Ten Commandments repeated, right, in the book of Devarim, in the Eschanan, right? So there's a few changes, nuances, so that's impossible, right? For example, in our portion this week, it says, Zachor Yom HaShabbos HaKadosh, you should remember the Sabbath. And in the Eschanan, it says, Shamor, keep the Shabbos. So that's what we say, right? Zachor v'shamor b'dibur echad l'chad odi, right? That they were said in one utterance. So you can't write that, you know, in one utterance. How do you do that? So therefore, they are in the two sections or the two places that the Ten Commandments are documented. One uses the language zachor, another shamor. Okay, very nice. But understand, from there we learn. Just a second. From there we learn zachor and shamor. Zachor means to keep the Shabbos, and shamor is to guard it. So Zachor teaches us, there's an idea, the very important idea, that you add to Shabbos. For example, you ladies light the candles, you bring in Shabbos at least 18 minutes early, right? The candle lighting time is 18 minutes before sunset. Now that is a mitzvah from the Torah, to add from the Chol to the Kodesh, to add from the weekday to Shabbos. And so too, taking Shabbos out. Some people wait 72 minutes, some people wait 60, some people wait 45. some at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. No, sorry. Okay, so that is the mitzvah to add to the Shabbos, to bring it, and that is right from the word zachor. Okay, remember the Shabbos beforehand, add to it, v'shamor ma'akhrab, and keep it afterwards, mosifim mechol el hakodesh, both at the beginning and at the end. Okay? Now, one more beautiful thought. You have to keep this in mind. The word shamor, right? I'm going to say this word. We're going to say this, remind me, shamor. We're going to say that as the last in about 5 minutes, the last one before we close for the evening, because that's, I want to leave you with that one. That's a good question. Moshe stole from on high. It's the praises that the angels made. But since the sages, it's not from the scripture itself, like the rest of Shema, so we say it silently. On Yom Kippur, when we're like angels, we say it out loud. Okay, moving on. Zachor Shem Shabbos Sakacha. What does it mean to keep the Shabbos? Besides the halacha, it also means that you shouldn't count the days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If you notice, like the sum of the week at the end of davening, it says, Hayom Yom Rishon Shel Shabbos, the first day till Shabbos, the second day of Shabbos. What is it telling you? The highlight of the week is Shabbos. That's what it's telling you. The highlight of the week is Shabbos, right? We call the days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all in reference to Shabbos, because that should be the highlight of the week. And therefore, if something comes to your hand, a nice piece of meat or a special fruit or something like that, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to save it for Shabbos, right? And these are part of the ways of honoring Shabbos, okay? Lekacho, chapter 20, verse 8, Lekacho, you should sanctify the Shabbos. That, from here they derive, Mekan Amru Mekachi Malayayin B'Knisas Shabbos, that you bless, you sanctify over a kais of yayin, over a cup of wine at the beginning of Shabbos. Okay, from this, the mitzvah of Kiddush is from the Torah. The night Kiddush is from the Torah. The day Kiddush is from the rabbis. Okay, but the night Kiddush from this verse is from the Torah. Okay, also from that verse, chapter 20, verse 1, Berech, bless the day, Be'yikadsheu, and he sanctified it. How did he bless it? He blessed it by the man coming down a double portion on Friday. Again, a lot of things from the man we learn on Shabbos, right? The man, top and bottom was covered. Therefore, you know, we cover the challahs, top and bottom, right? The double portion that fell. We have two challahs, right? Double lechem mishnah, we call it, right? So that's Berech. Of course, we're blessed today. A double portion of man fell. What does it mean? He sanctified it. He sanctified it that no man came down on Shabbos itself. Okay? Honor your father and mother. A lot to talk about there. One of the things that's derived from there is whenever you have ace, the word ace, it comes to add something, right? And when there's a vav, it says, kaved esavicha ve'esimecha. What's the vav? Achicha gadol. There's the idea to honor your older brother. You have to give more. And some people say an older sister. I mentioned to you, I think, last week that Rachel and Menu, she got chastised for speaking before her older sister Leah. It's amazing. So some people say the Torah Tamima brings down from there. He goes back and forth. He kind of like argues about it, whether that in fact she could be punished for such a thing. Whatever it is. Okay. Chapter 20, 17, very important. The Avorzia Yerasu Al Paneichem. So his fear shall be upon your face. This is from the Gemara called Yevamos. It says, Shlosha Simanim Yesh Be'umas Yisrael. A Jew has three characteristic signs. By these signs, you can tell if a person's a Jew. What are the three signs? Rachmanim, we are people that show Rachmanis, mercy, right? Right? Now, again, these can be misused. Rachmanim, Boishanim, a people that show shame, right? Does anybody know the word shame today? S-H-A-M-E, it's a lost word today. We show shame, and Gomrei Chasadim, and we do acts of kindness. Now, interesting, even in the exile, where we're suffering from these other things, our people, always are the biggest ones giving tzedakah, the biggest one, and sometimes the wrong sources, Nebuch, they don't know better. But doing acts of kindness is a Jewish trait, being merciful, not being cruel is a Jewish trait, and showing busha, so showing some sort of shame, is a Jewish trait. Therefore, any time we're faced in a culture that opposes these things, and America is very opposite the character trait of busha, of showing shame, you know, like, you know, whatever feels good, do all these type of things, we have to be extra stringent on it. And we have to count out all these things, you know, the modesty of dress, which, by the way, is not, you know, tznius. For thinking of tznius, you know, you think that's a women's category. Well, it's not, it is, don't get me wrong. But it doesn't mean men could go around, you know, not tznius. And tznius extends beyond dress. It means in matter of speech. It means in the matter you do your simchas, not to be elaborate. All this is part of being tznius. It means not bragging about your wealth. You know, tznius covers the whole gambit, and we are people who are supposed to be tznius. Okay, anyway, they derive from this verse that the fear should be on your face, they derive that we are boishanim, that we show shame. Since busha, that shame brings to yira, to be God-fearing. A person has no shame, you won't be able to get to that next stepping stone of fear. Two more clips, and then we're going to hit our finale.
No, I'm just...
Okay. Let me go real quick. Okay. Busha may be a day yirachat. Okay? Something interesting. It says, whoever does not bush is pawning. Doesn't show this meat of busha of shame. But Yadua Shalo Amdu Avoisa Bohar Sinai. It's known that his fathers must not have stood at Mount Sinai. Interesting, isn't it? Something to explore. Okay. With this, the last one. Lo Tasun Oisi Elohe Kesef. Don't make me into a god of silver, says chapter 20, verse 20. What does it mean, don't make me into a god of kesef, of money? So Rabbi Kiva says, don't do to me like other people do. What do? When good comes to them, they give honor to their idol trees, right? Or ideologies, right? And when it comes bad, they curse them. When bad things happen, he says, don't do that with me. Whether it's good in your eyes or bad in your eyes, you should give praise to me. As it says in the Gemara and Brachas, Keshem Shemavarchim Ala Toiva Kemavarchim Ala Ra. Just like you bless for the good, you should bless Hashem for the bad. Right? Why? Because our Ra, what we see is bad, right? Shemaviyah Kodesh Baruch Hu Adam, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu brings on a person, it's really for his benefit. Hen Shem Kaporas, either it's atonement for some sins, Lavonoisav, Kadam, like a person who's getting bloodletting or is getting some sort of operation from a doctor, right? It seemed bad, but it's really for his benefit. So don't make me into a god of money. In other words, when things are going good, right? Or when you need money, you pray to God, right? That type of thing. So he says, go look further in the halacha. Here's a halacha book. It's called the Mishnah Berurah. Right? This is our basic guide of halacha. Let me just read you this and we're going to conclude. He says, listen, it's amazing halacha. Amazing halacha. Both the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Karo, says this, and so does the Chafetz Chaim, the Mishnah Berurah, who we paskin by. It says that you should bless for the bad, like you do the good. Keep it emes. I just have to read you this. It's just beautiful language. And it's a yisud, a fundamental Jewish outlook on how we look at afflictions. You got to hear it. It's halacha. This is not a book of Musar. This is halacha. Listen to this. Keep it emes. Kol a yisurim ben beguf u ben bemaman. Hu akol kapora avoinois. Because really, all afflictions, whether it's on the body, physical afflictions, lo aleinu, or financial, lo aleinu, remember, it's all atonement for sins. Why? So you won't have to be afflicted in the future world, which is a lot tougher, right? That's the dry cleaners. Because there the punishment is really bad. Some of those stains don't come out in the dry cleaners. They got to cut them out. Ooh, that hurts. Okay? So therefore, he goes on and talks about it. I'll leave it there. something to remember. To remember everything God does is for our benefit. Now we're going to conclude with this word on Shabbos. Shamor is Yom HaShabbos Hakacho. You should keep the Shabbos, right? Shamor, which is really in the Parsha of Beth Hanan. Our Parsha says Zachor. But Shamor of Zachor B'dibur Echad, they were said in one verse, so I can say it. Okay. Here's the word. Shamor is Yom HaShabbos Hakacho. What does the word Shamor mean? It means to keep, to wait. Right? To look forward to. How do I know it means that? You go back to the Parsha of Vayeshev. You go back to the Parsha of Vayeshev. What happens to Vayeshev? Yosef tells over his dreams, right? And his father gets mad at him. Right? He has his dreams, 11 stars, the sun and the moon bowing down to him. The brothers get jealous for their level, right? And his father rebukes him and he says, will your brothers, your mother, and I bow down to you? Right? And he says, what is this dream that you dreamt? This is in Vayeshev, Bereishis, chapter 37, right? Verse 12. Excuse me. Verse 11. 37, verse 11. So it says, Vayekanu Boaz Echad, his brothers were jealous. The Aviv Shamar Eshadavar. Shamar. Same word we have, Shamar Yom HaShabbos. His father, Shamar Sadavar, he kept the matter in mind. Listen to what Rashi says there. He mitzapeh, masayavo, he waited and yearned and longed. When in fact will this come true? Hey, right? You hear this? He was looking forward. He believed Yosef's dream that he was going to be king, and he looked forward and yearned for that prophecy, which his dream was, to come true. That's what a Shomer Shabbos is. A Shomer Shabbos is not just someone who keeps Shabbos. It keeps the halachas. A Shomer Shabbos is someone who yearns, who looks forward to it, who longs for this day of solitude. Matana Teva Yeshli, says Hashem, I have a wonderful present to give. Its name is Shabbos, the ultimate holiday, once a week. Shomer Shabbos is a person who looks forward, yearns, realizes the highlight of every week is Shabbos Kodesh. And he prepares for it through the week. And to that degree that you prepare for Shabbos during the week, and you organize your work detail, so by the time Friday night comes, it's out of your mind, it's like it's completely done, says the halacha, then you can get immersed into the Shabbos. And like they say, more than the Jews have kept the Shabbos, right? The Shabbos have kept the Jews. But you got to get into it. You can't just jump into Shabbos at the last minute after running around, right? That's what Shabbos is. The essence of the day is a day of solitude to you and Hashem, the time to think and reflect what's going on in the world, where you're holding, what your aspirations are, that there's more than the physical in the world. There's a spiritual, that you have a neshama, that you got to nurture it. That's the day to plug in. Shabbos is the day you plug your neshama back in and get it recharged. And the way to do it, says the Torah, is by the word shomer. Shomer, to yearn and long for it and think about it before it gets there. Anticipate its coming. Realize it truly is a matana teva, the ultimate holiday, the ultimate present Kosh Baruch Hu gave us. So don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Lock into Shabbos. Take advantage of it. It's literally a divine opportunity. Me'ein Olam Haba, it's called. It's a glimpse of the future world. What does that mean? Give it a chance. Get a chance. You get certain insights to Shabbos you can't get any week. I guarantee you. But you got to try. If you sit there on Shabbos and keep all the luchas and talk about sports and politics, you know, you just lost out. You're not going to, you know, even if you don't get punished, and by the way, you cannot talk on Shabbos like you do during the week, but, you know, what fool would go buy $1 million and just keep walking by and not pick it up? Shabbos opportunity, right? Torah was given on Shabbos to teach us that that's the day you're supposed to delve into the Torah, and that's how you'll get Shabbos. Everybody should have a good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.